Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, and once again, we thank you for the blessings that we have to be able to be here today as family, as those of like mind and like faith. And because of our relationship with you, we have the promise of a like eternity with you in heaven. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we begin to look at your word, that you just be with us. I know we have very busy schedules, and we're running from one place to the next, and a lot of us are probably thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon, and whether it's something that's fun to do or something that's going to be difficult to do, we're thinking about those things. But I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your spirit would be here with us. Your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will calm our spirits, that you will quiet us, that, dear Heavenly Father, that we could hear your word today. I pray that you be with Paul and I both. That the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. And I pray for each of us, beginning with the two of us, through everybody that's here, that we will hear exactly what you have for us to do, and that, dear Lord, then you will give us the courage to be able to do it. We pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate that prayer. A few times a year, Bruce and I like to do this. We like to preach together. We just kind of get some chairs. It's kind of like pull up a chair. Let's sit around the campfire together and let's talk about God's word. And so we're excited about the message today as we continue on in our Advent series. This is now the fourth message in our series. Just to bring you up to speed, if you haven't been here for this series, we've talked about several things. We titled the series The Miracle. In the very first message, we talked about the miracle of the moment, and here in just a little bit, we're going to see some of those scriptures again from that first message because they're important in the context of what we'll be talking about today. But we talked about the miracle of the moment. In the second message, we looked at the miracle of the method, and we actually went through the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, and we looked at how God is sovereign, and he used people, and we looked at five women in the genealogy of Jesus and how Jesus used these ladies to ultimately, or God used these ladies to ultimately bring forth his son, Jesus Christ. Then last week, Bruce brought the miracle of the message, and Bruce, you did a great job. Very, very thankful for that message, and it was heartfelt. Today, we'll be talking about the miracle of the manger, and then next week, I'll be wrapping up the series with the miracle of the return of Christ. Jesus is coming back, church. Amen? And we look forward to that second advent, that second coming of Christ, and we'll wrap up next week with those.
One of the things that we have seen throughout our series is God's ways are not our ways. And actually, we want to direct your attention to your bulletin. There is an insert in the bulletin that has spaces for you to fill out, and we have in our slides those words underlined for you. And so we see God's ways are not our ways. The methods, the people, the places, they're not the ways that we would do things. Right. But I don't know about you all, but I'm thankful that God's ways are not my ways.
Amen.
And that he chooses to do something better, because that means that Paul and I get to be included in part of his plan. And so we looked at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God.
This morning, when we think about each one of those passages of Scripture, we said that was the lens by which we look at that first message. When we think about the fact that God's ways are not our ways, and we think about Advent, we think about the story of the gospel, we think about Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth to be born of a virgin, and then to grow in wisdom and stature, and then ultimately to give his life on a cruel Roman cross, to be buried, to be raised from the dead on the third day. I don't know that we'd have wrote it that way, Bruce. But at just the right moment, and this is what we talked about in one of the messages earlier, at just the right moment, God brought all of these pieces together. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 4. He said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Those are some great promises of Scripture that at just the right moment, Jesus entered into the scene so that ultimately we would be an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. Those are some wonderful words of encouragement for those of us this morning who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We're no longer slaves. Amen, church? Amen. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What I love about Scripture, and you'll notice when we talk about Scripture and we read accounts from Scripture, we don't call them stories. I don't call them stories. These are actual facts and events and things that happen. So I usually don't call it a story. Sometimes Jesus gives us the leeway and he'll say, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he'll give us a parable. Then we have the freedom to do that. But we believe these are real places, real people that happened at real specific points in time. And so when we look at that, when we think about the account that we're going to look at today, this is not once upon a time there was a king. This is not that kind of a narrative. This is not an Aesop fable. This is not some good moral teaching just to give you maybe an application to have a better day. This is life-changing, church. And so this morning, we look at how Luke put it. As Luke began to write his gospel, in Luke chapter 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken into hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account." And if you read Luke's gospel, you're going to see he writes that way. Very orderly. He was a doctor. He was a physician. So he's dotting I's and crossing T's as he writes. God used him in that way. So he writes an orderly account to a man by the name of Theophilus, "that you may know with certainty of those things which you were instructed." So our main text today is going to come out of Luke chapter 2, and Bruce is going to read that, and we've highlighted things. You're going to notice, kind of even moving forward out of this series, we're going to highlight things. We want you to grab so that you see these are real places and real events and real historical happenings. We're going to kind of highlight those, but Bruce is going to read verses 1 to 20 out of Luke chapter 2.
Okay, let's begin with Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'"
Amen.
We want you to see that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. If we would have written this, we would have written it differently. Mm-hmm. But thankfully, it was to all people. Amen. Verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them.
Thank you for reading that, Bruce. Our first point there for you is God's sovereign plan. This was not God's plan B, C, F, Z, if things didn't work out. This was always God's plan A, that Jesus would come in this way. And we see that he's using people, he's moving people. These are real people, like we said. Caesar Augustus. Anybody ever seen the movies, the series Night at the Museum? Anybody ever seen that? There's a guy in there, and they call him Octavian. That's Caesar Augustus. That's who we're talking about here. That's a real person. And so during that time, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. A census was going to happen. And so God was moving Mary and Joseph to get them into position, into the right city, into the right place for the birth of Jesus. Once again, a real person is being mentioned here. Quirinius was governing in Syria at that time. So we can see this, and we can go back and we can look outside of the Bible. We can look outside of the Bible into history and say these are real people, real places, real things, real timing. And so everyone now is going to go to their own city to be registered. So we see in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David. Once again, when we looked at the miracle of the method, the Messiah was going to have to come through what line? The lineage of David, from the tribe of Judah through the lineage of David. And as we studied in our Wednesday night study, when we look at the lineage of Jesus, in Matthew 1, we see David to Solomon all the way down to Joseph. In Luke chapter 3, we see David to Nathan all the way down to Mary. Jesus was covered on both sides of the lineage. Both sides, God's sovereignty was going to allow this to play out just as he said it would. And so now he's getting Mary and Joseph all the way to Bethlehem. We got a map here for you, and I know it'll be a little hard to see, but you can see just the line there. That goes from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. Okay, Nazareth is up at the top. Bethlehem's down at the bottom. That's roughly 90 miles. That's about the distance from here to Bloomington, and by that line, it looks about just as curvy as well. And so they went from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. And then after 8 days after Jesus was born, they went down to Bethlehem. And then after 8 days after the birth, they went back up to Jerusalem for Jesus to be dedicated at the temple. And that's when they meet Simeon. Okay? And so that's the distance. They went 90 miles. And that helps us to see and to understand. It fulfills Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. Bethlehem Ephratah, the place where they were raising sacrificial lambs that were used in temple sacrifice. When John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time outside of the womb, remember they met in the womb, And John the Baptist leapt for joy when he sees Jesus coming down to the water. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Also, Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus is also called the bread of life. And so we see all this imagery just helping us understand that God's word is true. We see the shepherds mentioned in verses 8 and 9. Once again, these were the lambs that would be used in temple sacrifices. They were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid.
We're continuing to see God's sovereign plan. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we're going to read those again. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds.
When we think about it, it's kind of like Mark. Mark, you just did an amazing job on your communion meditation. A lot of information. There he is over there. And then he said, so what? So what? I mean, we can dot I's, we can cross T's, we can have a bunch of head knowledge. But there's a so what to all of this. We can go through and look at over 300 prophecies that talk about who this Messiah is going to be. We can look at the events. We can see all these things come to be. And we can sit here and we can read this book and we can have a head knowledge about all of these things. But the real question is, so what? And that's what we want to talk about now.
And so Jesus came to the point with his disciples. And another point, who do men say that I am? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, Jesus' disciples have been following him all this time. They've seen him perform miracles. They've lived with him. They've ate with him. They've slept. They've done life with him. But even for them, it came down to this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.
You look at all the people there that they named. These were some pretty notable people. Some pretty famous people. John the Baptist, was he not pretty well known in the region? Some said Elijah. Others were saying Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They were well-known people.
And we hear that today. I mean, you could go into any major bookstore and you will see people that talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. He was a good teacher. He was a good man. Right alongside of other people, but that really falls quite short.
Our culture will wear a necklace with a crucifix on it. Madonna will get up on stage with a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt on. Okay? Our culture has many, many different views of who Jesus is. He's a good guy. He's a good teacher. He was a moral person. But to say that he was God or the Son of God, that's taking it just a bit too far. And so that's where the rubber meets the road. And Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And then the next thing he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Church, that is the most important question everyone in this room has to answer today. Who do you say that I am? And the reality is, I can't answer that question for Bruce, and Bruce can't answer it for me, and we can't answer it for you. We each have to give an account for our own life as to who we believe Jesus is.
And Paul, we've talked about this before. I mean, we've talked about our families and the heritage that we have, and we look out here and we see people that have generations of a family that your grandparents brought you to church, your parents brought you to church. I'm thankful that before I was even born, I was at church, and as a kid, I was there. I was one of those kids that had a drug problem. I got drugged
to church.
Even sometimes when I didn't want to. And I'm thankful that my mom prepared me to be able to know Jesus as Lord of my life. And my dad was a leader in the church too. Mm-hmm. But the reality is God does not have grandchildren. God has sons and daughters. Right. And so it doesn't matter for our souls whether our mom and dads or our grandparents or those close to us had a relationship with Christ. We're thankful they did.
Right.
But it comes down to us. Who do we say that Jesus is?
Amen. And Peter answered the question. So there was a lot of thoughts about who men said Jesus were. And then Peter says this. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered to him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. You know, we highlighted that on this rock I will build my church. It's really important that we highlight that because there are some that'll think it was built upon Peter. That's not what Jesus was saying here. The church was not built upon Peter. The church is built on that confession of faith of who Jesus Christ is. Paul reminds us of that in Corinthians. He says, you know, be careful. He said, there is no other foundation that men can lay except that which is in Christ. And he says, take heed on how you build upon that foundation. And so it's on that foundation that the church is built. And I love how Jesus put it. He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church, we so many times the church is on the defensive. We are on the reactionary mode. That's not what this verse helps us to see and to help us to understand. The church should be on the offensive. The battle has already been won. The gates of hell will not prevail against the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? And so we should be on the offensive. And so here's a little more personal question. If you're here today and you have asked Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, you've repented, which means you have turned from the direction you've been going and you now follow Christ. You've asked him to forgive you of your sins. You've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. My question, our humble question is, what difference has that confession made in your life? And not only in your life, hopefully in the lives of others as well. Paul put it this way. This is one of Bruce and I's favorite passages of Scripture. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul's talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and these are kind of like rhetorical questions. It's like, and there is consolation in Christ. Correct. If there's any comfort of love, and there is comfort of love. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If there's any affection and mercy, and there is, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And he says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When we become a born-again believer, and we give our life to Jesus Christ, things change. Church, it's not about you anymore. It's not about me anymore. It's about Christ. It's about his kingdom and leading people to him. And that's the kind of mind Paul talks about there. We also thought of this passage of Scripture. Bruce is going to read out of Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 to 40.
And it answers, again, the question, what difference has your confession made? Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You know, a while ago I commented on John and Anna's song that there is something that happens when you abide with Christ for a long time. And what's interesting in this passage, and we noticed it back about a year ago or so when we were looking at it, it was almost the righteous had been doing all these things and they weren't even thinking about doing them anymore. It was just a part of who they were, what Christ had done in their lives. Yeah. And so they just did it. They didn't think about it. It wasn't something that they had a list that they did for the day. It was just who they were. Yeah. And so I am thankful for that confession. And we see it lived out in the lives of so many people around us.
Absolutely. And so Bruce and I thought of this passage of Scripture out of Acts 1:8. This is a continuation, if you will, of what we would consider the Great Commission passage that we can find in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. But Jesus says this before he returns to heaven. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When we look at this analogy, and I heard this years and years ago and I liked it, And this is, if you look at how we do missions here at Hillview, this is kind of how we do it. It's an ever-widening circle. When Jesus was talking here, and he's given them real places once again, right. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth, it's an ever-widening circle. And you could look at it this way. Jerusalem is those people you know very well. They're your family, they're your friends, your coworkers. You know them by name, you know what's going on in their life. And Jesus says, you're to be my witnesses to those people. And then he goes out a little further and says, you're to be my witnesses in Judea. Well, maybe that's the person you recognize by face. You may know their name, you may not know their name, but God has put that person in your life and you recognize them, you have some things in common. And then we have the Samaritans. How well did the Jewish people and the Samaritans get along? They didn't get along very well at all. Well, I think mostly it was one-sided. The Jewish folk didn't like to get along with the Samaritans, but all the time we see Jesus pulling out the Samaritans and how they did things that honored Christ. The Samaritan could be that one that might kind of get on your nerves a little bit. The one that you wouldn't choose. He said, you're to go witness to that person. That's your Samaria. And then ultimately, to the ends of the earth. And so Bruce and I were just thinking, we're just going to share a few. There's so many we could share.
And we're going to look at more of those when we do our family huddle at the end of January.
Yeah. January 19th, we'll be doing our family huddle, and we're going to look at more of these. But we just want to share with you, kind of just to give you a picture here, of a few stories of a gospel-centered family loving God and loving others with this ever-widening circle.
One of the things that I think is cool that we've looked at with the Matthew 25 is that we have a group of people within this body of believers here that they're the hands and feet of Jesus, and they just do things. Often when minister opportunities come up, it comes up at the most inopportune times. Mm-hmm. People's hands are full, their lives are full, they're busy, but we've got a group of people that regularly minister in this way. For years, Sylvia Pearson has ministered and helped lead the meal ministry for funerals. And so every time that we have a funeral and a family wants a meal, sometimes it's not even people from our own church.
Right.
Sometimes it's other families that don't have a minister, and Paul and I have been called in to do those. Sylvia and so many others in this congregation not only are here to set up tables and take down tables and to just show hospitality and Christian love to families, but there are so many of you in the congregation that are making meals, and those are huge to those families. It gives us an opportunity every time to be able to share the love of Christ with them, and so we are so thankful for that and for all of you that help do that really vital ministry. Mm-hmm. One of the other ministries that we have that has kind of come about, and this is outside of the congregation in our community, is Grace House. Grace House is an acronym for Giving Recovery a Chance Every Day. Mm-hmm. And it is a transition home for ladies that are coming out of jail. It gives them another chance. We help to support them, but one of the other ways that just recently came up, I'm not going to name names because I'm just not going to name names, but we had an individual here from this body of believers who said it would be really nice if once these ladies are let out of jail and go to Grace House, if they had some of the necessities, toiletries, but also a Bible from this congregation. And so money's already been given directly for that. This lady has already been working hard to get those toiletries together. We've got Bibles for them, and it's just another opportunity. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as you have opportunity, or as we have opportunity, amen, do good to all people, especially to those of the family of God. Mm-hmm. And we see that happening on both of those fronts, and so many people in this congregation are involved in those.
Mm-hmm. when we think about Samaria, those who are forgotten, we're very thankful for many people involved in the congregation who are part of ministering at the jail here at Crawford County. There'll be a team from Hillview going in today to do two church services this afternoon. There's times when we're in the jail throughout the week doing mentoring at the jail. There's the REC community. And what's really neat about this, it's not just Hillview. There are so many churches involved now. We have eight, actually it's more than that. I think we're up to 10 churches now that are involved in jail ministry, who are going in on a weekly basis to make sure that the gospel is being shared to people who are forgotten. They are. They just are, and we don't want them to be forgotten. We want them to know that God loves them. And when we're there, I am so thankful for the jail staff and Sheriff Howe and just all the different ones that we are working with in the judicial system right now that really want to see people get their lives turned around. We appreciate your prayers. It is not an easy ministry. It is not a ministry that has tons and tons of success stories. It doesn't. But you know what? It's like that guy going down the beach picking up starfish and throwing them back in the water. And they're like, you can't save all these starfish. What does it matter? Well, it matters to this one, and it matters to that one, and it matters to that one. That's the kind of ministry this is. And we're going to keep doing it. As long as God will keep that door open for us, we're going to keep doing it. And we're so, so thankful for all of those who are involved in jail ministry, whether it's actually being there, whether it's praying for it, giving to it, whatever it might be. And then when we think about it, and we could pick others, but when we go out to an ever-widening circle, we support Eddie Bazin in Haiti, and we're thankful for Eddie and his ministry. But here within the borders of the U.S., we're supporting two Indian reservations, and we're very thankful for that. Fred and Marilyn have been a part of that for a long time at Diamond Willow Ministries in South Dakota, White Mountain Apache Reservation in Arizona. We sent a small team in October who went out and did heating and air conditioning out at the White Mountain. That wasn't the big group of people that normally go out in June. This was a small team led by Doug Pearson, and Doug is also here today too, and the Schallers were involved in that. And so we were very thankful for that group to go out there, to use their gifts and their talents to go out there and to put together the heating and air conditioning system for the classrooms. We did over 150 shoeboxes. We had planned to do 150, and we did more. And so we're so thankful that the shoeboxes got out to Diamond Willow. And we had a lady from Indianapolis. I spoke at a church up there earlier in the year, and a lady was heading out west. So she brought a trailer, and she picked up all the boxes and took them to Pete and Kim out in Arizona. We saved all that shipping. And we're just so thankful for those opportunities. So it's an ever-widening circle. But what difference has that confession made? These are some of the tangible things that are happening that we do together corporately. But here's the real deal as we wrap this message up to a close here. The miracle of the manger. The miracle of the manger. Think about this with me for just a moment. And as Paul put it once again in one of our favorite passages of Scripture, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's the miracle of the manger. Think about it. Jesus Christ leaving heaven, leaving glory, leaving that position to come to earth as a man, to be born of a virgin, to grow in wisdom and in stature, and to ultimately give his life on a cruel Roman cross for us. It's the miracle of the manger. And my question is today, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Bruce and I say this frequently, and over the past 3 weeks, we have spent quite a bit of time at funeral homes. And we say this frequently, you're not guaranteed another Sunday. You're not guaranteed another day. Scripture teaches us that today is the day of salvation. So we're going to invite our worship team to come up this morning, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation. We thank you for being patient with Bruce and I as we talk through the Scriptures together. But if you've never given your life to Jesus today, we would like to make that invitation to you to give your life to Christ. Romans 3:23 is clear. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's plan for our life. Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. But the gift, you want to talk about a great gift? But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that Peter at the day of Pentecost, when he preached a message just like that, they were cut to their heart and they said, what should we do? And he said, to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you need to give your life to Jesus today, Bruce and I are going to be here. We're also going to have a lady that'll be up here with us as well if you'd rather talk to a lady. Maybe you just have a need today and you want us to pray for you. We would welcome that opportunity to do that. Let us stand together and let us worship, please.